If you've talked to people about religion and the subject of the Holy Spirit has come up, you're certainly aware of the fact that there's a lot of misunderstanding on this subject and a lot of simply misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Our first lesson had to do with the person of the Holy Spirit himself. And we spent a quarter studying the Godhead. There's a lot of misunderstanding about even who he is. So that was the reason we had the first lesson. This lesson is going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And once again, there's just widespread misconception. Part of it is due simply to people not studying their Bible. Part of it is due to their teachers. Part of it is due to the creeds that have been written for denominations, as we'll see as we go through our study today. But be that as it may, we're going to lay all that aside and open our Bibles and see if we can learn more about the work of this divine being so critical to the salvation we just prayed about with our brother Craig. So, you can see at the top an introduction to the lesson. This lesson focuses on the Holy Spirit's work in Revelation. There's a book in your Bible called Revelation. We are not talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking about Him revealing what we need to know to serve God and to strengthen us in that service. So, it's through His work that He convicts the world. That's an important phrase. We'll look at it. It grows out of John chapter 16, verse 13. He convicts the world. He influences the sinner in conversion, and he does. And then he strengthens the Christian in serving God. We'll look at how he sanctifies, for example, the Christian. Fills us with the joy and hope of believing. Through another lesson we'll study, we call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a related topic. But understanding what we study in this lesson on how the Holy Spirit works will better prepare us for that lesson when we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you can see we have a brief outline of what's in this lesson. And so when you're going back and maybe reviewing, you can go back to the beginning of the lesson and see this here and tells you if this is the lesson that deals with what you want to study. If you're downloading digital copies, then on your computer, you'll be able to find bookmarks if you know how to access those. I'm trying to put bookmarks in the lesson so that you can say, well, didn't we study something about John 16, 13 in this lesson somewhere? And you go to that bookmark and it'll take you right to that point in the lesson. So simply be aware of that if you do this on your computer, that you have that availability. So you see, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit revealing the Scriptures. And this is why we have assurance in this book. This is why we're having a Bible class today. Not an exercise in displaying emotions and see who can shout the loudest or jump the loudest or speak in languages that nobody knows what you're talking about. We're opening this book. This is the reason we spend this time. Then we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit convicting the world. Yes, I believe He does. But how does He do it? We'll look at that passage in John 16. Now, you'll see on the lesson we have examples of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. By direct, we mean not using any medium, just directly upon the heart of someone. Did He ever do that? Yes, He did. Who did He do it on and why? We'll look at that. But then, examples of obedience to the gospel without any direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's where the key lies. And a lot of misunderstanding. People think the Holy Spirit does something directly to their heart to enable them to believe and give them faith. And then we're going to look at this passage in John 6. You'll hear this passage. You'll read it in articles, possibly, that the Father draws men to Him. And so people think they were drawn by some mysterious, unexplainable act of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, the Father draws men to Him? The Lord willing, we'll look at that. Then we'll look at the Holy Spirit in believers and how He impacts with you and me. Yes, He's involved in our lives and what kind of people we are as we serve God. We're going to see we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? and that he's a pledge of our inheritance. We're going to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, this business of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified by the Spirit? And we'll look at a figure of speech that has a lot of bearing on understanding the various passages that relate to these topics. It's called metonymy of effect. Then we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and the Word. This is such an important concept to understand the relationship that we'll look at in that part of our study. And then objections to the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of man in conviction and conversion. So obviously we're not going to get to all of that today, but that's an overview of what this lesson is about. So we've mentioned that if you study ahead, you take a section of the lesson as far as you think we might get and do that. And then we'll see how the class goes and move on from there. All right, so let's take this part about the Holy Spirit revealed in the Scriptures. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, God spoke to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the ancient men of Israel, to the patriarchs of Israel. But it says he did it in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So we have some verses that show exactly that point, not only to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to men like Moses, for example, and David. So turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Keep in mind, as you read these verses in Hebrews, it's written for Hebrew readers. And so they understood some of these very concepts that we're talking about. They didn't need to be explained to them. Most of the people we're going to be talking to are Gentiles. And we are Gentiles. And they do not understand a lot of these concepts. But here is, in a letter to Hebrew Christians, some concepts that's very important that we understand. The Old Testament, of course, was originally written for Hebrews by Moses. And then, of course, the first Christians were Hebrews. And so keep all of that in mind as you read the various phrases and their connotations when you study the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, you'll note the statement here. And so we ask you the question, who are the Scriptures cited in the following attributed to? So Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 is attributed to who? The Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit says. So that scripture, and if you have a reference Bible, you'll see a footnote there, and it'll take you over to Psalm 95. So it's in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit said it. Okay. So that's attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 11 in that quote. As I spoke in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Holy Spirit said that. Okay, now, go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest just as he, note the pronoun, he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so we pointed out that you look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells you who the my rest is. Verse 4, God rested on the seventh day from all his labor. So this is talking about God. You'll see back, if you back up to verse 3, just as he has said, the end of verse 3, my rest, then verse 4, God rested. And so here this is attributed to God. But this is the same verse as in 3:11. So in 3:7, that phrase is attributed to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, and verse 3, that phrase is attributed to God. To a Jewish reader, that is not a problem. They understood that either that's talking about God the Father or the Holy Spirit. The term God could include both. But here in one place, Holy Spirit. Another place, God, who rested, the Creator. All right, now look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. He fixes a certain day, saying through who? David, this time. But look at verse 7. He quotes, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so if you look back in verse 8 of chapter 3, that's in that quote. But over in chapter 3, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit, that quote. In chapter 4, verse 3, it's attributed to God. In chapter 4 and verse 7, it's attributed to David. And so what does that tell you? God, or the Holy Spirit, spoke through David, and David wrote it down. So that, if you're a Hebrew, you could say, the Scripture says in the book of Psalms, David said in the book of Psalms, the Holy Spirit said in the book of Psalms, or God said. You could say either one of those, and it would be true. So God, or the Holy Spirit, worked through the written word, we call the Scriptures, relative to this statement about God and His rest. And so we see that very clear in this particular passage. Turn to Acts chapter 4. It's not on your lesson, but turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Verse 25 and 26. Look at this again. So this is Peter and the apostles together. You know, they had been threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. They went back to their own company and prayed. This is the apostles. The apostles are Jews or Hebrews. And so they're praying. And so look at verse 24. They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But now note this next statement. Who by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean the Lord did not have the power to do it. This is just how they worked together. So the Lord, the Creator, worked or used the Holy Spirit in His work, who by the Holy Spirit, but then through the mouth of our father David. Now note this passage that's in chapter 25. And again, if you go out to your marginal note, you'll see a reference there to that passage in Psalm chapter 2. So you're reading Psalm 2. Somebody said, what are you reading? I'm reading the Scriptures. I'm reading the Bible. You could also say, I'm reading what the Holy Spirit says. You could also say, I'm reading what David says. I could also say, I'm reading what the Lord says. And to a Hebrew, to a Jew, that's all the very harmonious. And because each one had a part in that. So that's how the Holy Spirit said it, through the prophet David. Look at Acts chapter 28, 25. Here we have the apostle Paul in prison. Jews have come to him, and he's teaching these Jews. Look how he words this statement here. Verse 25. He spoke a parting word when they left. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke. The Spirit spoke. But how did he speak? Through Isaiah the prophet say. So you could say, and again, you got your marginal note there. Tells you where in Isaiah that this is found. Isaiah 6:9. So you could say, the Scriptures say, Isaiah said, the Holy Spirit said. And why is that important? That says that when I read this book, it's not like any other book in the world. That's why this book deserves my attention, my effort, my time, to pay attention to the verbs, to the nouns, to the pronouns, to the sentence structure, because it's given by the mind of God, the Holy Spirit of God, guided the pens of the men who wrote those songs in the book of Psalms and those prayers, who wrote the history, who wrote the doctrinal portions of the letters. That's why this book is so valuable and so important to us today. I think it's clear that the Holy Spirit worked through the Scriptures to reveal the things that are stated in these passages in Hebrews, in Acts 4, and Acts 28. All right, that ought to not be a question that anyone cannot see. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, note the paragraph on your lesson. The work of the Holy Spirit in revealing the mind of God is what gives us assurance in prophecies of Scripture. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter writes to people who are Christian, but at least some of them were Gentiles. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 beginning, he writes to these Gentile Christians. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. That's we, the eyewitnesses. And the reason the prophetic word is made more sure is because they witnessed the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talked about that in verse 16 through 18. And so the scripture said that the Messiah would come back in power and glory. They witnessed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Now, just if you wish, you could put a parenthesis mark there right before the word as and right after the word arises. It might help with understanding this phrase. So let's take that sentence out, make it parenthetical. To which you do well to pay attention in your hearts. So the prophetic word is very sure, and you would do well to listen to the prophetic word. And then he uses the imagery as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. So at night you get up and you want to go to the bathroom or you want to go to the kitchen and get a cup of water. What do? You turn on the light, or maybe you got a night light to guide you. But if it's 8 o'clock in the morning, you don't need the night light. And so this is the idea. So the word of God is like a light that guides our steps. And so back here, God was prophesying about the Messiah and that he would come in glory. And so when he left the earth, he was just a man like other men, but he's coming back in power and glory. And Peter's assuring his readers of that. And this is in contrast to the false prophets in chapter 2 who were telling the people something different. But now note verse 20. And this is where it's very helpful to compare versions. We continually urge you to compare versions. We have on your lesson note the King James, New King James, American Standard, or the ESV version. I think I added that since I printed the copy, or the ESV version, on the beginning of verse 20. The way the New American Standard translates verse 20 is they put "but." There is no "but" in the text. It's not there. Why they did that, I don't know. You can ask them if you can find them. But anyway, it's not there. The other versions put the word knowing this first. So, we do well to pay attention to the prophetic word. Why? Why? That's our point right here. Why do we need to pay attention to the prophetic word? Knowing this first of all. Before I ever start studying this book, is it worth my time? Yes. Why? Because of what I know about it. I know this. No prophecy of Scripture is, now again, the matter, you can mark that out. You see it's in italics. But it's okay this time. It's okay. Matter of is of, derived from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made. He's not talking about what you do with it when you get it. You do have to interpret Scripture. Jesus asked the lawyer, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? In other words, you've got to interpret it. He's not talking about what I do with it once it's here. He's talking about how it was made, how it got here. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. Where do you first remember reading a phrase like that? Genesis 1:2, Holy Spirit moved on the face of the waters. His influence over creation. Here, his influence over the writing of your Bible. There, divine influence in creation. Here, divine influence over prophets. And that's why, knowing this first, that's the first thing I want to know before I waste a lot of time reading this book. You know, there's how many, 10 million books you can read. But they're not worth your time. They may be entertaining, but that's done, you're done with it. Why would I read this book again and again and again? Knowing this first, that when these men wrote it, they were guided by a higher power, the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God. And so, moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. And so that's very important, and that gives us assurance as to the reason why we can have confidence and reverence for the Scriptures. And that answers the question, what did Peter say our attitude toward the prophetic word should be? He said, we ought to pay attention to it. He said, you do well to pay attention, verse 19. How many people today will even open a Bible? People will go fishing. They'll go to the store, whatever. How many people in a week's time, in a month's time, pay attention to what the Bible says? They'd rather what I feel in my heart. I'll ask the priest. I'll listen to the preacher. I'll watch a YouTube video. Pay attention to what is written. That's what we're encouraged to do, to be Bible students. And so the reason is because this is the Word of God. So that answers our second question. What is affirmed about the prophecy of Scripture? It wasn't made as an act of men. Peter said, well, I think this is what God has in his mind. No. But let's suppose God said, here's what I have in mind. It still wasn't left to Peter to explain it, or to Paul, or to John. Then the words were given them as they wrote those letters down that was designed by God to explain accurately the mind of Almighty God. And that's why it's a book like none other. But I've got this book, and it talks about prophecy. And it talks about, like Peter, talks about a prophecy that hasn't yet happened, the second coming of Christ in all his power and glory. Why would I have any confidence that his interpretation of these Old Testament prophecies or his application of them is correct? All right, so look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I not only need to know, as you see on your lesson here, how could we not only have to be sure of the prophecies, but their interpretation. That's vital. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, both sides of that equation are dealt with. So let's look at that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, not Christ's Spirit, the Spirit that was revealing the Messiah. This is a genitive case, and it can be origin or it can be objective. The Spirit about testifying about Christ in the Old Testament. The Spirit was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So, Isaiah wrote about a suffering Messiah. Did the Jews understand that? No. Was he correct? How do you know that he was correct? The Spirit in him testifying about the Christ and his sufferings. And that's why you can have confidence in the prophecies. But there's more. How do you know the men who in the first century preached the Jesus Christ as the Messiah that was come to suffer correctly applied those prophecies and interpreted those prophecies? Well, here's the rest of it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you, note that next phrase, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So before Jesus left this earth, you remember on the night of his betrayal, he got with these apostles and said, I'm leaving. But I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm coming to you. That is, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you in all the truth. Well, then he went. He was arrested. He was crucified. He was raised on the third day. For the next 40 days or so, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Then it's time for him to be going back to heaven. He's with his apostles. And once again, he assures them that they're going to preach this message. And Luke 24 has that discussion. And he says, you wait in Jerusalem. Because you're going to receive power. And that power would equip them to do their work. When you get to Acts 1, this last discussion he has with them, that's what he talks about. You're going to be my witnesses. But you wait. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will have the power to do my work. So these men, they were fishermen. There was a tax collector. Guys from different walks of life. With all of the limitations of humanity and their jobs and so forth. How do I know they handle those prophecies in interpreting and applying them correctly? The same Holy Spirit that made the prophecies is the same Holy Spirit that guided those fellows who preached the fulfillment of the prophecies and wrote it down in your Bible. And thus, we have both sides of the equation so that we can have absolute confidence in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You know, some of your fathers, and you've had children. And, you know, you may tell one of your children, you go tell your sibling that I said do this. So So they go to their sibling, either through lack of paying attention to what you said, or because they don't like it, maybe they put a little twist in it. And so the sibling said, well, Dad said, when Dad really didn't say that, because there's been a twist. Either they forgot or intentionally changed it. That's why I need not only the fact that Dad said it to have authority, but I need to, when I get the message, to know that it's properly revealed. And that's the two sides of this thing. The prophets prophesied about the Messiah and salvation, and then the New Testament preachers, prophets and apostles, were guided by the Holy Spirit in their interpretation and application of that. So here we are in Acts chapter 1, verse 16. So, we remember what happened to Judas. You know, Judas betrayed the Lord, and then he committed suicide. And now it's time to select a successor, a replacement in the apostolic group there. So, note verse 16. Brethren, the Scripture, so Peter's with his fellow Jews, the Scripture had to be fulfilled. Now note, which the Holy Spirit foretold, not just any writing the Holy Spirit empowered to be written. Who wrote it? David. You could say the Holy Spirit said it, the Scripture said it, David said it. All three are right there in that verse. All three. All right, so then he says, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms. So now he quotes the Scripture. How does David know that Judas, who lived in his last time, fulfilled this book here that's referenced in Psalm, you see over there, Psalm 69, 1,000 years ago. How does Peter know that what happened to Judas has anything to do with that back there? Is he guessing? Has he read some book somewhere? No. The same Holy Spirit that made the prophecy about this one who would betray the master is now a guiding spirit. He said, Judas, that had reference to Judas. And let his ministry somebody take. And so you see that David could write 1,000 years earlier about the betrayer of Christ, somebody he's never met. He could write about it because the Spirit was guiding. And then Peter, on the other hand, could tell you this is what he was talking about. So that's our second question. How can you be assured that that is what David was talking about in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109? So how could David do it? Holy Spirit. How could Peter say this is that? By the Holy Spirit. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. What we're seeing in all this, the Holy Spirit is at work. But how does he work? Not through feelings and better than felt experiences, as people often think. Just driving down the road and the Holy Spirit, warm glow came over me, or the Holy Spirit did something, I can't explain it, just mysterious, and the Holy Spirit's at work. And he works, but there's a way that he works, a medium that he uses. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29. All right, so here. He admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. They acted ignorantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances. So, look at verse 30. You bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit. How? Through your prophets. So you can see the Holy Spirit, God admonished them by His Spirit through the prophets. Not some mysterious voice from heaven, not a sign on a door somewhere. Through the prophets. Not through the star, not through astrology, not through mediums. That's all idolatry. But through prophets. God said, this is the way I'll make my word known to you. Through prophets. And that's exactly what you have here. And so, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. Jeremiah 7:25. Since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I've sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to who? To me. They did not listen to me. I sent my prophets. I sent them regularly. I sent more than one. But they did not listen to me. They said, I never heard God's voice. Yes, you did if you heard a prophet. Yes, you did. And that's how important it is that when I read something in this book, I better obey it. I better pay attention. It's God speaking to me. You know, if you were to wake in the middle of the night and you heard a voice and you didn't know what it was, and you looked up and you could see God, which that's not going to happen to you. But if that was to happen, would that startle you? Would that be something you'd remember from now on? You can do that by picking up your Bible. And God will talk to you. That's what this book is. And so, that's the beauty of the confidence in the Bible. Look at Acts 7. Verse 51. So, Stephen's preaching. He had been in a debate. They didn't like what he was saying about a suffering Messiah. And accused him of teaching error. So, he's in debate with these men. Verse 51. You who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. So, he said that they're resisting the Holy Spirit. And we ask you on the lesson, how did Stephen say they resisted the Holy Spirit? Well, just read the text. How did they do it? Continue. He said, you are doing just as your fathers did. So if I know what their fathers did, I'll know what they were doing. What were their fathers doing? He tells you in the next statement. Which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? So the fathers would not listen to the prophets, and therefore they resisted the Holy Spirit. And so here now is Stephen, a prophet, not only him, but the apostles who've been revealing this message since the day of Pentecost, and they're resisting the prophets just like their father did. Now, if you was to ask this group that Stephen was preaching to, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? What do you think they'd have told you? What if you'd have said, you know, you guys don't believe the Holy Spirit is deity. What do you think they'd have told you? What if you'd ask them, do you believe the Holy Spirit's alive? Yes. But they're resisting the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. They don't accept that. But they are. Because they're resisting the prophets. How do we have the prophets today, Jesus says? Luke chapter 16. Remember? Remember what Abraham told the rich man? Have Moses and the prophets. We have their written message. So, if I resist what I read in this book, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. I'm resisting God. That's how important Bible study is and striving to understand it. Look at the book of Revelation. You know, sometimes people say, oh, let's study the book of Revelation. All right, let's study the book of Revelation a minute. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Anybody need a copy of the lesson? Anybody? Okay. All right, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. So, John heard a voice saying, write in a book what you see, and sent it to the seven churches. So these churches are going to get a letter from heaven, as it were. Look at verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. So, when you read the book of Revelation and these letters to these churches in chapter 2 and 3, whose letters are you reading? Who wrote them? John. He said, you write this down. I'm reading John's writing. John the Apostle. Well, okay, good. Now I get to chapter 2 and verse 1. So you're in Ephesus. We've got a letter today. Let's read it. So you had a reader. He gets up to read it. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now, when he reads that letter that John wrote, now who's speaking? Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. It's in John's letter. So you can say John wrote or Jesus said. That's clear, isn't it? But look down at verse 7. He tells them what's in the letter, but then look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But John wrote it, right? Jesus said it, right? But the Spirit is the one that guided John's pen for this letter to be written to the church at Ephesus. And you have that all the way through these seven letters. That phrase, like in verse 7, if you go down to verse 11, you see it again. Go down to verse 17, you see it again. You see it in all the seven letters. Every letter has that. Does that emphasize it? Did Jesus want them to understand the significance of those letters? Let me ask you a question. That's the letters to the seven churches. Is that true with Romans? The Corinthian letters? The Ephesian letters? The Galatian letters? Yes. Yes. So I'm reading a letter Paul wrote. Well, when I listen to Paul, never met the guy. Lived in a different country, dressed different, spoke a different language. Because the Spirit said, you better be listening to what I said. Spirit guided Paul. Spirit guided John. Spirit guided Peter. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how important it is. I know we've not quoted from any human sources, from manuals, from church doctrine, from preachers. We've just opened the Scriptures and let them tell us themselves how the Holy Spirit tried to reach people and instruct people and give them an understanding of God and His plan and to provide people with the kind of thing that would strengthen them in His service. All right, we're going to look at this section as time allows on the Holy Spirit convicting the world. Before I do, are there any questions or comments about what we've covered?
Steve.
Yes, sir.
So, stating this section here, how the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament, how the apostles and prophets interpreted it, comes through the New Testament, all the Holy Spirit. So, but also, all through all this, is how did all these events happen? I mean, isn't it all through the providence of God? How was there a man, Judas, to be in existence? So you have God's providence, still maintaining man's free will, to have all these events happen, wrote about it, interpreted, made them all happen, and then the New Testament prophets interpreted.
A good point that Rocky made. You know, God prophesied that his the Messiah that he would send would be betrayed. And he used a man who evidently had a covetous spirit, was a man who was concerned about money. And apparently a man that, even though he had witnessed the miracles of Jesus, was lacking in faith, and used that man providentially. Didn't make him be that. But because he had that character and disposition, used him in the fulfillment of the prophecy that he had made. And that's what God does. You know, it's said in the book of Acts, Tertullus, I believe it was, talked about Felix, and that through his providence, he had really improved things in the land. It was known to be wild and a lot of robbers. But not that he went out himself and captured any robber, but through his providence, he provided through the government, the laws at his disposal for that to be done. That's providence. And so God, through his providence, can cause the prophecies that he makes to be fulfilled. And that's a good point that Rocky makes. Thank you, Rocky. All right, look at this quote that we have on your lesson. The Holy Spirit convicting the world. So, Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't care about it. Well, you don't have to. It's not important, except to know, it lets you know why this idea is so prevalent in religion today. Now, this is the Westminster Confession of Faith, but it forms the foundation of, and that's the one of the Presbyterians, but it forms the foundation of other religious denominations as well, like the Baptist Manual and so forth. And so it's a good description of what generally is believed about the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of Calvinism. In fact, I don't have, it's not on your lesson, but I put it on the revised edition, that what we're going to read here well states the doctrine of what's called total depravity, which is the cornerstone of Calvinism. Calvinism permeates religion today, and it underlies some of these views about the Holy Spirit, the idea of total depravity. So when we talk about Calvinism, we use a five-letter word. What is it?
Tulip.
That's right. What's the T for? Total depravity. See? And so, so if man's totally depraved, he can't be saved. See, I'm a priest of gospel. Don't make any difference. He's not going to listen. He can't listen. You'll see that in a minute. Well, how's anybody saved? God says you're going to be saved, Joe. But I didn't do it. No, it's unconditional election. That's the you. See? Well, it doesn't make any sense if God already decided from all eternity that Mary and Tom weren't going to be saved to send Christ to die for them. They're not in the elect. So, Christ didn't die for everybody. That's the L. Limited atonement. He didn't die for everybody. Just the elect. And so, okay, now, so we got old John over here. God said, you're going to be saved. Go preach the gospel. Won't do any good. He's totally depraved. Well, what's got to happen? You got to enable that guy to believe. Irresistible grace. That's the I. God in His grace is going to do something to him, change his heart, and he'll be able to believe because he's one of the elect. Well, if God planned for him to be saved, he's not going to fall back on that, is he? He's going to be sure he's safe from now on. Preservation of the saints. That's the P. That's the one saved, always saved. But you see, it all starts back here with this concept that man is totally depraved because of the sin of Adam. And so one doctrine leads to another. And this one has become prevalent in our world today. So you see here a quote that I have, chapter 11 on free will. Man in a state of innocency. Now, I've bolded some of the statements for pay attention to these. Had freedom and power to will. So early on, when Adam was made, notice he says he had freedom and power to will. These are my emphasis and underlines. And to do that which is good and well-pleasing to God. But, now note, man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will. Lost it all. To any spiritual good accompanying salvation. And as a natural man. How many times have we talked about words or vehicles on which thoughts travel? Natural man is used in the First Corinthian letter, but misunderstood. By natural man here, they're saying he's the man who's fallen into sin. He's not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. He hadn't been regenerated so he can believe. That's not what 1 Corinthians 1 is talking about, the natural man. Read the context. That's nowhere in that context. But here you see they use that term natural man, and it sounds scriptural. Well, I remember reading something about the natural man in the Bible. Well, then he says, as a natural man, being altogether averse from what is good, and dead. Are sinners dead? Yes, in a sense. Well, how about, I tell you what, when I drive to the building down here, there's a cemetery I pass by. I don't know where those people are. Let's go preach to them. They can't respond. That's what they say here. You go preach to dead men, they can't respond. You've got to have some power to give them the ability to respond. That's the Holy Spirit and this mysterious direct operation of grace upon the heart. So the word dead is used of men in sin, but it doesn't connote what people make it mean. That is, they have no ability to understand the gospel. That's what they make it mean. You're like those people in the cemetery. And the debaters use this. This is the kind of terminology that's used. Notice it says, is not able, note it, by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereto. Not only he can't convert himself. He can't even prepare himself to be converted. When God converteth a sinner and translateth him into a state of grace, he freeth him from his natural bondage under sin. Now note this. You ever heard this? By his grace alone. Why grace alone? Because if it's dependent on anything the guy does, he's not going to do it. He's totally depraved. That's the idea. So it's got to be all of grace. Not dependent on anything you do. Does the Bible teach salvation by grace? Yes. Does it teach salvation by grace, not of works? Yes. But you have to understand the terminology. Okay, then again, he said, enableth him freely to will. Now the grace takes this dead man, totally in sin and unable, and gives him the ability to believe. Enabling grace, it's called. And so to do that, which is spiritually good. So there we have another part down here, a little bit lower. This effectual call. So have you been called? You know, you're a Bible student. You're called by the gospel. That's not what they mean. They're called by God's grace. This direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart. The call is God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man. I know, who is altogether passive. It's not a matter of somebody preaching the gospel saying, you know, those evidences make sense. I see that. No, you're passive. You don't do anything. It's all done to you because you're totally depraved. And until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is unable to answer this call. Look at point number 3. Elect infants die in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. They can't explain that, but that's what they say. What about the little baby? Well, he's totally depraved too, but the Holy Spirit does something. He's going to be okay. And so then number 4, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operation of the Spirit, yet never truly come to Christ, and therefore, note it, cannot be saved. They can't be saved. All right, so we're going to be looking at, as we continue, look at that next paragraph, we're out of time, about regeneration, what it means. Not being saved, but giving a new ability to the mind to believe. All right, our time is up. We'll pick up there in our class next time. Thank you.